Thank you, Brandon.
That was beautiful. But what a beautiful text, right? I would first of all wish to extend my sincere thanks for the privilege of being with you all here today, especially on this final Sunday of 2024. Trinity has always remained to be a huge encouragement and support to us all at True Love Church. Your elders, as well as your staff, have expressed nothing but love and concern for our church and the ministry. So to you, Malachi, wherever you are, I want to thank you and also thank all of our family here at Trinity Bible Church. In this wonderful season that we bring to a finale, Advent and the season of Christmas, I know you've all been greatly inspired through Christ's exalted sermons found in the book of Isaiah. Last week, I know Malachi preached Isaiah 59, where he mentioned that sin distances, sin distorts, and sin destroys. But in that sermon, we also found that there's a great hope, and that hope is made evident through Jesus Christ. For in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we see the restoration made possible through him. Today I'm blessed with you, or blessed, to preach from Isaiah chapter 60. Now I know that we all love all the scriptures of the Bible, but if there were a list of favorites, Isaiah chapter 60 would inevitably have to be on that list. Add to that the fact that this passage ushers us today into the new year is something that is truly inspirational. Coming off the heels of Isaiah's message of the Lord's promise to act as both Savior and Avenger in chapter 59, the command given to arise and shine has to be one of the most glorious, hope-filled prophecies ever declared. But before we go any further, I ask that you please bow your heads with me and let us pray. Dear Lord our God, we are so grateful that we can come together as your body, that we can come together and sit under your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit help us to understand the meaning of this text, and that we would apply it to our lives and that we would share it with others, that you would be glorified. We thank you for your peace and your love that is present here today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, if there ever was a scripture or a passage that gives us a clear picture of the gospel, a passage which encourages us beyond measure, a passage which fills us with immeasurable hope, and a passage which evokes the majesty of Jesus Christ, it would have to be Isaiah 60. In its immediate context, Isaiah is referring to the time in which the Israelites would return to Zion following the exile. The text also makes clear reference to certain fulfillment found at the birth of Jesus, as well as in the early stages of the church. But we have to say that the clearest picture of what will be fulfilled is a time that is yet to come. A time in which the final glory of God's kingdom will forever reign on the earth. Our main idea for today is citizens of God's kingdom, arise, shine, for your king has come, and the fullness of his glory will reign on you forever. The ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy is when from out of Zion, the whole world will become filled with the radiance of all of God's glory. It's at that time that he will heal and restore all things unto him. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. This has to be the emphasis of our text. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. This sets the stage for the next four chapters. If you notice, the language that is used is similar to that of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form or void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." It's no wonder that throughout Isaiah, the mention of light is often made. Going back to chapter 2, verse 5, in the book of Isaiah, it reads, "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Light is also mentioned in chapter 5, verse 20, chapter 9, verse 2, chapter 10, verse 17, chapter 42, verse 6, 49, 6, and 51, verse 4. If we think about this light, we have to ask ourselves, what will this light do? Isaiah tells us in our passage that this light will overshadow darkness, and it will shine on the children of God for all to see. Isaiah is describing for us a time when sin will be completely destroyed, when pain and sorrow is gone, where death is no more, and all evil is eradicated. This will be a time where justice is served, and all will be made right. During this time, Isaiah says that the world will be drawn to God's radiant glory. We see that in verses 3 through 9. In fact, what we find in verse 3 is that all the nations of the world will be drawn to this great light. World leaders, along with their people, will gravitate towards it. Look at verse 3. It says, "And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." In verse 4, it says that the sons and daughters will come home. I think for myself and my wife, one of the great joys that we have since we have a daughter and her family living in Oregon, Christmas brings a time that she comes home, that we're blessed with being able to spend time with her. If we look at verse 4, our text reads, "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip." Throughout Isaiah, such as in chapter 43 and 49, you find the time in which God's people will return from exile. But again, the prophet speaks more importantly of the time in which believers from the world over will gather and converge upon Zion, which is the new Jerusalem. Our text also tells us of something that has been fought over for centuries. This is true, genuine diversity and equality among God's people. Up to now, we experience merely a taste of what a real, tangible sense of family, which ought to be present in the church, is. When this great and glorious light comes, there will be a fullness of God's love poured into our lives. And at that time, we will truly love one another without limits. It will be a love that is like the love that God has for us. Isaiah also reveals that the abundance of God's creation will be poured into Zion. Verse 5 says, "Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations shall come to you." This would remind us that all wealth, all provision, and all splendor belongs to God. And the day will come when the world will turn and give everything, everything to God in worship and in adoration to Him. We're able to get a picture of this in 1 Kings chapter 10 as wealth and riches are being poured into Solomon's court. We also see in the text that this time will bring a peace that has never been experienced before. We see that in verses 6 through 9. Midian, Ephah, Sheba, Kedar. I love the way Brandon pronounced that. Next nation. Nebioth, including ships from Tarshish, who will transport fleets of converts to the great throne of the king. What are these? Well, these are Arab nations, many of which are at war with Israel to this day. These are nations which even right now oppose Christianity. We prayed for one this morning. Sheba, for instance, would be considered modern-day Yemen. When the light comes that is being described here in the text, there will be a time of everlasting peace, everlasting provision, and there will be genuine unity. The fact that Isaiah mentions that they shall bring gold and frankincense, according to verse 6, and that they will bring good news, we can't help but to be reminded of the birth of Jesus Christ. We find that in Matthew chapter 2, of course, in Luke chapter 2. And if I may read Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And then we get into verses 7 and 9, which tell us of a time where he will make beautiful his house and he will make beautiful his people. Let me read verse 9 for you again. It says, "For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful." The Lord our God is what brings beauty. In fact, if we fast forward to Isaiah chapter 61, the Lord tells us that he will give Israel a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified. According to the text, this beauty that we see radiating from this great light in Zion will become increasingly even more beautiful. That's what verses 10 through 18 tell us. Verse 10 says, "Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you." We know that through Ezra and Nehemiah, Jerusalem and its walls were restored. And in that process, the Lord used King Artaxerxes to be an instrument of this. Considering that event that took place, this was merely a tiny rendering of what will come. The Lord will also make known that his wrath would be turned and that he would grant his overwhelming mercy and favor on his people. Verses 13 through 16 tell of how Israel would be loved and not despised, how they would be cherished and not profaned, how they would be cared for and not trampled. Verse 15 reads, "Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever and a joy from age to age." The command given to the followers of Jesus, the charge that we have to love God and love one another, will at this time yield the reward of all nations. Every nation on earth honoring and loving God and also loving his people. In the Bible, we find nations who have looked favorably upon Israel and upon Christianity. Yet despite this, there are those who hate Israel, and also those who hate Christians. Isaiah, in his prophecy here, tells of a time when great love and appreciation will be offered to God's people from all. This, of course, is the promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And at this time that will come, that promise will be ultimately fulfilled. Charles Spurgeon said, "He comes to gather his people together. He comes to glorify them with himself on the same earth where once he and they were despised and rejected of men." we'll see that reversed at this time when God's glory shines like it never has before. In verse 11, we read, "Your gates shall be continually open. Day and night, they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession." Verses 11, 17, and 18 tell us that the gates will remain continuously open. At this time, there'll be no fear of being plundered. There'll be no threat of war. Isaiah mentions the wealth of the nations, gold, silver, and bronze. The best of everything. And it will be abundantly present. But at this time, there'll be no need for security or locked gates. For God's glory will usher in a new age of peace, of prosperity and security that the world has never known. This is what we find at this time. Today, I know in our nation that we all recognize that having a secure border is essential. But according to verse 18, we can all look forward to a time where it says, "Violence shall be no more heard in your land. Devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise." Isn't that special? It's glorious. All of this, as we know, it's glorious. It's something that within the depths of our souls, we all yearn for. But in the text, we also have to recognize that there's a stark warning. A warning that the Lord speaks of through the prophet Isaiah. Let's look at verse 12 again. "For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly laid waste." Unfortunately, for those who oppose God, they will die. In Zechariah 14:19, it says, "The Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one." If we look to the very last verse of Isaiah, it says, "And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." That stark warning brings us to verses 19 through 22, which reveal that the glory of Zion will reign forever. Chapter 60 ends with how it began, with the radiant glory of God's light. Verses 19 and 20 say, "The sun shall no more be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. This in no way would mean that there would be no longer a sun or a moon. The message would be that God is the ultimate source of light. And His light, who He is, ends all darkness. His glorious presence will bring an end to that which is a world filled with darkness and dismay. That which is evil, even disease and death, will now become non-existent. I'm getting a little older and I'm feeling the aches and pains every time I wake up in the morning. I find myself having to stretch my back much more often. Even something as simple as that will be no more. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more suffering. No more death. As we mentioned, this would be reminiscent of creation. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. The interesting point of this is that at creation, when God said these words, He hadn't even created the sun or the moon or the stars. He didn't do that until the fourth day. You see, from the very beginning, God's true and ultimate light would be the radiance that would come from His Son. And He alone would be the light that was to be worshiped and adored. 1 John 1:5 tells us, "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." If we go back to Isaiah chapter 24, verse 23, it was also prophesied this: "Then the moon will be confounded, and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. And His glory will be before His elders." Another effect of God's glory is living gloriously. It would be a life without sin. Each and every day, we all battle sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. At this time that will come, sin will be no more. Verse 21 gives us the hope of a sinless life. It says, "Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified." Think about that for a moment. A life without sin. No one in the history of man outside of Jesus, who is God Himself, has ever been without sin. Not the disciples. Not the church fathers, not a one except for Jesus. At this time, we will not only be clothed with the righteousness of God, but we will be altered. into becoming totally sinless through Jesus Christ, God's glorious light. That's more powerful and effective than any UV light that has ever been manufactured. It's His light that will pierce our hearts with His love and purify us just as He is pure. And through Him, the text promises us that with Him we will reign forever. This light also brings fullness to His remnant. For once, a small unknown people now at this time will become a mighty nation. Verse 22 ends the chapter and makes the promise of our everlasting hope, which makes all of this a certainty. It brings to Israel and to the church and to each of us here today that time will come. Why? Because just as we read, God said these words, "I am the Lord, in its time I will hasten it." If you notice, my sermon today really didn't offer any life stories or experiences. And to be honest, as much as I would have liked, I just couldn't think of any. I remembered a song we used to sing in the church I grew up in. It went, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. Your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Arise and shine, arise and shine, for your light has come." I'm not a singer. I remembered that song, but still, it didn't help much. And then yesterday, I took a break and I went to a parade with my family. A parade that I've gone to nearly every year since my father took me as a kid. Now here I am taking my grandchildren. And as in most parades, what you find is plenty of joy and excitement. My grandkids throughout the parade were shouting, "Pa, look at what's coming next." But then, once the parade is over, it's over. Chaos ensues, and people are racing back to their cars. Trash is left all over the place. And just like that, the joy is gone. Each of these were a little helpful, but not really. I believe it's because Isaiah 60 speaks of a time that has never existed. It's the promise of a perfect future, the hope of glory. Isaiah prophesies to the world of a time when all will be fulfilled. The past, present, and future age of the church all point to a glorious future where the very essence of God's shining light will radiate with glory upon His bride. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 22 through 27, John writes these words. And I love that we read this earlier. It says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Isaiah 60, in essence, is the arrival of the King of Glory, Jesus. He is the light who has come and who will come in the fullness of his glory. And all the words that we read today and everything that we talked about are his royal decrees that he himself will invoke, which will become a reality. Up to this point, biblical history records degrees of this light. We see it in creation. We see it upon Mount Sinai. We find it in the desert, the tabernacle, and the temple. It was recorded at the birth of Christ. It was declared in his ministry. And of course, at his resurrection. Even today, as we celebrate this Christmas season, we can recognize the partial fulfillment of this prophecy at the birth of Jesus. As the bright star shone and illuminated the sky, and the wise men came from afar, bringing what? Gold and frankincense and myrrh, representing the nations of the world, we see the partial fulfillment. But yet there is glory that will come. Even the carols of O Holy Nights and the First Noel tell us of this. In the First Noel, do we not sing? They looked up and saw a shining star in the east, beyond them far, and to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. But even through this partial fulfillment, we recognize what the Lord is speaking through Isaiah is this: that a time will come when Jesus, who is the light of the world, will come again in glory and splendor and majesty, and the light that radiates from him will purify us, will beautify us, and will unify us back to him. And at this time, all will be fully restored, and he will share his glory with us. The poetic language of Isaiah communicates a message of endless love and blessed hope. Through our text, we find the promise that moves us beyond the cross. Isaiah uses historic events and themes such as the slave and taskmaster, the bride and the groom, the father and his sons, to illustrate the glorious inheritance that is yet to come through Christ our King. It's something again that will be given to us that we didn't earn, nor do we deserve. When we think about this text, what a way to end the Advent season, Christmas. What a way to end the year. Because it allows us to look forward to the hope of the future glory that Jesus will bring. For each of us who are fortunate to have received God's call, I believe we have to ask ourselves, are we living in the hope of our future glory? Is the Word of God illuminating our path as we journey through life? Are we embracing the righteousness of God and loving one another that the way we should? Today we have the honor to live for Christ, who is our light and everlasting hope. And we have the privilege to share that light with others, regardless if it's the person right next to us or if it's someone on the other side of the world. We are each called to let our light shine. And if today you're walking in darkness, if your life is filled with emptiness, or you're lost, feeling alone, or maybe you've achieved everything that this earthly world has to offer, but still, in the end, you find no purpose or any true meaning of life. Today, I believe the Lord would want you to especially take this message to heart. Arise, shine, for Christ has come. He's come for you. Beloved family, blessed church, as we end this year, may we all look forward to this glorious light. May we all live for Christ. And may we remember the Lord in His time will hasten all of this. All of it will come to pass just as He said. And if you think about it, as we end this year of 2024 and come into a new year, what we can see most assuredly is that we are 1 year closer. Let us pray. Dear Lord our God,